We've been in this series, Acts of God. I think that's a bit better. Thanks, Alan. And we've been looking at, it's been an eight-week series. It's been a bit of a marathon, hasn't it? But hopefully my prayer has been an encouragement to you. Your eyes and hearts have been open to the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Here's a bit of a recap of where we've been as we finish off today in this series. We started off with the promise of Acts chapter 1. If we go to the next slide there, thanks, Alan. The promise, and we went to the witness, where the event of Pentecost was the fulfillment of that promise, of the promised Holy Spirit, the courage, the vibe, the persecution, transformation. Last week, we looked at God's mission in this world. Today, we're looking at the vision. So as we come to this passage, let me pray for us as we finish this series in the book of Acts. Well, Father God, it has been a bit of a marathon. But Lord, we just thank you, Father, that your word guides us and leads us into all knowledge and wisdom of you. And Father, it has been our prayer that has been the very tangible thing that has taken place in our lives as we've dived into the book of Acts, as we've dived into understanding how the early church lived their lives, as we've dived into the acts of you that you have brought about. Father God, we just pray that we would understand the reality out of all of this is that the same Holy Spirit lives within us. The same Holy Spirit that you use to bring about such acts, in Jesus' name. Father, help us, Lord, to be courageous and bold that we would live out a similar mandate and ultimately live out our calling in this world. But Father, as we come to this passage now and as we look at Paul's first missionary journey, again, we ask that you would equip me with the gifting required to speak truth, to speak the message of your son, Jesus. And I just pray, Lord God, that you would just again open our hearts and minds to the reality of what you're doing in and through us today. Father, we pray all this in your son's wonderful and glorious name. Amen. Who loves a good documentary? Like a good doco, hands up. There we go, got a few. I love documentaries, I love docos, I love learning. I love the journey of learning. And in particular, at the moment, I've been looking at or been watching these documentaries about space travel and space exploration. Anyone got an interest in those sort of things? Yeah, it's pretty intriguing, isn't it? Pretty interesting. And I've been diving into watching some of these documentaries around space exploration, just being in awe of God's creation. And as you look at space, as we look outside of our existence, my goodness, we live in an incredible universe, incredible world. And in particular, I've been interested lately in the Hubble telescope. Hands up if you know what the Hubble telescope is. We're all aware of that. If you don't know, it is the telescope that sits just outside of our existence, outside of the world. And its role is to feed back images, I guess, and information about the universe around us. For those who don't know, it was first launched on the 24th of April 1990. And it was actually launched on the Endeavour spacecraft. And naturally, if you're a scientist or an astronomist, you'd be pretty excited by this reality, wouldn't you? This spacecraft going out to outer space with the sole mission and purpose of taking pictures and helping us understand more of the universe around us. But basically, what these astronomers and these scientists were hoping for was to get a glance or a sneak peek of far off galaxies. And they were actually hoping for their theories and their hypotheses to be verified. That's what they were hoping for with this, sending this telescope into space. This was essentially their mission. They were placing their hopes and dreams on this incredibly massive bit of machinery. A massive piece of machinery that cost $1.5 billion. Did you realize that? That's a lot of money, isn't it? My goodness. I know, exactly. Back in 1990 as well. And this telescope approximately weighs 1.5 tons. And that's just the lens itself. The lens that was going to be used to take all these incredible photos of the universe around us. It was 8 feet wide. And if you're one of those scientists with this 8 feet wide lens and this massive bit of machinery, again, you're going to be excited, aren't you? Oh, I can't wait. Got to be patient. But eventually, you're going to get what you've been desiring. Surely it's going to do what we need to do. It's cost us $1.5 billion. What could go wrong? Well, something did go wrong. You know, the first pictures that were eventually sent back from the Hubble telescope, they came up blurry. all this time and effort and all this money put into this bit of machinery, and all that you've been hoped for, these images have come back blurry. Can you imagine the anticlimax of that event? So excited, and then, oh, blurry images. So what they did is that they sent the Endeavour spacecraft back into space with corrective optics. Yes, the Hubble telescope wears contact lenses. Exactly. It wears contact lenses. So in 1993, eventually, with these corrective contact lenses on the Hubble telescope, beaming back into NASA were crystal clear image of far-off galaxies, incredible stars, all of God's creation before them. The Hubble telescope couldn't carry out its mission because it was, first of all, out of focus. Which begs the question this morning, when it comes to us and our mission as Christians, as we looked at last week, is our vision out of focus or not? That is the question we're asking today. The issue for the Hubble telescope wasn't its power, it wasn't its machinery or anything like that, it was its focus. Its focus was the issue. And I believe this morning that today the Spirit is going to do a job of refocusing us. Because I believe that over the years, the church as a whole has lost its vision, has lost its focus for our ultimate mission in this world. Amen? Would you believe that? That's what I believe. I believe the church has lost its focus. We have lost the focus of what God has entrusted to us in our very stewardship. And again, it's my prayer that the Spirit of God would do a work in and through us today to realign our focus and our vision with us executing our part in God's wider mission. And as we looked at last week with us in Acts chapter 10, God's mission is to reach all people groups. Amen? Every single group, whether they're Asian, black, Hispanic, white, black, it doesn't matter. Father, son, child, his desire is to reach all people, and his desire is to use us to achieve that purpose. And what we see in Acts chapter 13, as I said, is Paul's first missionary journey. And we see that Paul goes about doing that very thing, to reach all people groups in this world. This is the man that we looked at a few weeks back was actually persecuting Christians. So the very person, the very God that he was starting to share and wanted to share with the world was the very God that he was persecuting not that long prior. But as we see, from the moment he is converted, he was a man on a mission, wasn't he? He was a man on a mission. From time to time, from the time he came into relationship with Christ, and he never lost sight of that mission. His focus was always on that prize. He never wavered from what he believed God was calling him to do and to undertake in this world. The question again before us is, what about you? What about me? Is our focus on Christ and undertaking his mission in this world or not? Again, I believe this morning God's desire is to refocus you and I on that all-important mission. And as we take note of Acts chapter 13, as we look at this passage, there are three things that we can take note of today in line with our role and our responsibility to undertake God's mission in this world. The first of those is to be expect to be sent. Expect to be sent by God's Holy Spirit. I know Margaret read it out to us, but I encourage you to open your Bibles to Acts 13, verses 1 to 4, if you've got those in front of you. Acts 13, 1 to 4. And I encourage you to have this open in front of you as we go through it. Again, bring your Bibles, take notes. It's a great way of learning at this moment. But Acts 13, 1 to 4, it says this. Again, now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they have fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed there to Cyprus. What we need to take note of here this morning in particular is that, yes, we are sent, but who sends us? Holy Spirit sends us. It is the Holy Spirit that sends his people into the mission fields. And here we see Paul and Barnabas initially in the church of Antioch. And Antioch is a very important place in terms of the first century church, because at the beginning of the first century, it was one of the most important, places where the gospel message was preached and proclaimed. And if we go back to Acts chapter 11, if we go back a little bit and we read verses 25 and 26, we read a little bit about why Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch in the first place. Here it says in verses 25 and 26 of Acts 11, "So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." Previously, as we looked at a few weeks back, what was the Christians called prior to being called Christians? Do you remember? Anyone? The Way. Christians were referred to as the Way. So for the very first time in history, in this place at Antioch, Christians are referred to as Christians. It's the very first time that they are referred to as Christians. And this is where Paul and Barnabas spent a whole year teaching the whole church about God, about the role of the Holy Spirit, until God, by His Holy Spirit, sent them down the road to Cyprus. Again, take note of that it was the Holy Spirit that sent them. Why does He send them? That's the question we need to be asking. Why does He send Paul and Barnabas? And in turn, why does He send us? Ultimately, what we see is that so that they can be agents of His mission in Cyprus. Amen. Agents of His mission, and wherever He chooses to send them, it does not matter. God sends us to be vessels of His mission in this world. And what that means is, if we go to the Latin term for a key aspect of God's nature, it's called Missio Dei, which means the mission of God. This is very important in terms of our understanding of the very nature and being of God. Because what this means, this word Missio, it means sent. And again, it's a Latin term that describes the triune existence of God. What I mean by this is, as we look in Scripture, what we see is the Father sends the Son into the world. Amen? That's what we're here. That's what we believe by faith. That is what we're coming to celebrate at Christmas, aren't we? When we look to this baby in the manger, we believe that he was sent from God on high into our very existence. Jesus Christ, God incarnate, who would then grow to become this incredible embodiment of life in our world. He would grow to become that. He would grow to die the death that we deserved on the cross. That wasn't God talking. That was my microphone. He would die the death we deserved on the cross. Then He would rise again 3 days later from the grave to conquer death and eventually go to be with the Father again, exalted back to the Father's right hand. But before He went, what did He promise us? What did He say He was going to send us? Exactly, the Holy Spirit. The first week that we looked at, the promise was that He was going to send His Holy Spirit. So Missio Dei, the Father sends the Son sends the Spirit, and the three of them together, the Holy Trinity, they send us. God's embodiment of His mission in this world. Jesus' hands and feet, that is critical to how we have been created. Critical to how we have been wired, our very fabric. If we don't live that out, then you're denying your true existence. You want true fulfillment, satisfaction in this life? Be God's hands and feet in this world. Missio Dei, it's a key term we need to remember. God turns to us and calls us to follow Him and His mission. Follow the Spirit into mission in this world. And this is exactly what we see Paul and Barnabas do. But for us to do that effectively, to be effectively God's agents of mission in this world, to be Christ's hands and feet in this world, we need to be in tune with the Spirit, don't we? Listening to the Spirit's promptings, obeying the Spirit's promptings, discerning His voice and His ways, which is exactly what we came to look at on Wednesday night. How do we do that effectively? What does that look like to listen to God, hear God's voice, and to act in Jesus' name? I'd love to speak to you a bit more about what we looked at on Wednesday night, but I guarantee those who were there, they walked away changed people. Amen. Yeah, exactly. It was an incredible time of just hearing from God and being sent by God, realigning our vision and our focus onto Him. Those stories I told a little while back, about my first experience of hearing God's voice, the prompting of the Holy Spirit to go talk to that girl at university who was visibly upset, to then speak to a few days later that guy next to me on the bus. Do you remember me sharing those stories with you, those who were here? Those stories in particular was God obviously discipling me and teaching me what his voice sounds like. I obeyed the first prompting. I failed to obey the second prompting. And my heart, again, regrets that decision because I may well have been the only person that shared the good news of Jesus Christ with this guy, and I neglected that opportunity. And I still regret it to this day. But I believe by faith that God is a sovereign God, that he's put someone else in that guy's place, and who knows, maybe he's a Christian today. I hope that is the case. But I obeyed once, I didn't obey the second time. When we, as followers of Jesus, what we need to expect is that God will send us. He will give us opportunities. He will send us to share the good news of Jesus Christ. But we need to realign, first of all, our hearts with his word, ask the Spirit to refocus our vision on undertaking God's mission in this world. For where the Spirit of God is, there will be an extension of the kingdom. Amen. And the advance of the kingdom is a sure sign of the presence of God's Holy Spirit. In Colossians 1 verse 6, it says this, "This same good news, this gospel news of salvation that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace." All over the world in the first century Israel, first century world, the gospel was changing lives. Fruit was evident from people sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, when the Apostle Paul first penned that letter back in the first century, it was true then. I want to say to each and every one of us today, that is certainly true today. It was true then and it is true today. The gospel, wherever it is proclaimed, it bears fruit. The reality of the situation is that God has entrusted you and I to deliver that message of salvation in Christ Jesus. Don't believe me? Look at 1 Thessalonians 2, 1-4. Paul again speaking to the church in Thessalonica, he says, "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi. As you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition." Again, that courage and that boldness that we've been talking about. "For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please God. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts." Not only have we called to be faithful and disciplined stewards of our tithes, our time, our talents, this world, this creation, but God has also entrusted to you and I the very message, the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Are you and I being faithful stewards of that which God has bestowed upon us, or entrusted us with? That is the question for us all today. If our hearts and our eyes are out of focus and blurry, just like the Hubble telescope, then we're going to neglect our calling to share the good news of Jesus with this world, aren't we? And how do we become blurry? How does our vision go out of focus? It's when we fill our lives with the things and the filth of this world, ultimately. Because what that does, when you start to run your own race, your eyes and your focus go inwardly, don't they? They come to focus on yourself, myself. Whereas if our eyes are clearly on Jesus, then your focus and your vision is going to be outward focused, not inward focused. And today is not about a guilt trip. Today, again, is asking the question, what kind of steward are you and I when it comes to sharing the gospel message of Jesus Christ? We looked at the mission that we are undertake last week. How are you going about that in your life today? Well, as we look at the example of Paul and the apostles for that matter, we need to first of all expect to be sent. Expect the Spirit to send us to people who don't know Jesus, whether that's locally or globally. Expect it. If you're a follower of Jesus here today, he wants to call you into action, to mobilize you to share the good news of Jesus Christ. But what we also need to expect, and what we see from this passage of Acts 13, is that when we obey that prompting, then we obey that prompting of being sent, we need to expect opposition. Verses 5 to 8, when Paul and Barnabas arrive in Cyprus, it says this: when they arrived in Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. We live in a world that does not want to know about God, does it? This whole entire world at one point has turned its back on Jesus Christ. Of course, we're going to have opposition when we come to break ground in Jesus' name. We're going to have opposition. This passage reveals to us that that is the case. They come and they proclaim the word of the Lord, which is what we are called to do when we obey that Spirit's prompting. But not only do they proclaim it, they demonstrate it. They demonstrate and proclaim the kingdom of God. And that's what we are called to do also. Yes, we tell people about Jesus, but we are also to demonstrate Jesus, aren't we? This is why our purpose statement is, or our vision is, to become like Christ in thought, word, and deed. Demonstrate Jesus in what you say and what you think and what you do. Not only do we tell people about Jesus, but we demonstrate it in our lives. But when Paul and Barnabas, they eventually arrived in Cyprus, and when they did just that, when they didn't hold back, when they didn't beat around the bush, they experienced opposition. Because again, as we try and break ground in Jesus' name, we have an enemy that does not want that to be the case. And so he'll raise people up to oppose us, to persecute us. This is what we looked at in our discussion a few weeks back, and it shouldn't surprise us. Because what does Jesus say himself in Matthew 10:22? You will be hated by everyone because of me. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Those who persevere to the very end, they will be saved. So in the face of severe opposition and persecution, how do we stand firm? How do we persevere? It comes down to our focus again, our vision. What is our dream? What is our desire? Are we living out how we have been called to live and be or not? The answer to this question is our vision. If you have a clear vision and focus as to what you want to achieve when Christ calls you to do that, and if that vision and focus is to further God's kingdom around the world, down the road and around the world, then nothing and no one will come against you. Amen. Nothing and no one. What does Jesus say to Peter? You will build my church. Not even the gates of Hades will overcome it. The gates of Hades is a defensive metaphor. We are the ones that are to be going forward in Jesus' name. The enemy is just taking steps back every time that we advance the name of Jesus. Let me explain this a little bit more to you and help you understand what it looks like to have a vision, a clear vision and purpose. I know I've talked a lot about this in my life, but basketball, surprise, surprise, has played a big part in my life. I've learned a lot about life through my experiences playing basketball. And as most of you know, it was my desire, my dream, my focus, my vision to become a professional basketballer. But didn't always go to plan. I remember trying out for the under-16s team, the Division 1 side. I really wanted to make this side because I knew it was going to be a stepping stone for me achieving that vision and that dream. And this coach that was coaching this team was the ex-Sydney Kings head coach. He was the current Sydney Kings assistant coach. It was just an opportunity of a lifetime to be coached and mentored by this coach as well as his assistant coach at the time. I did my darnest to make that team, only to miss out. And I'm in that under-16 Division 1 side. And I remember sitting on the side of the bench after hearing my name. I did get selected for Division 2, but that's not what I wanted. I wanted Division 1. And I sat there just bawling my eyes out because I hadn't been able to obtain what I set out to obtain. But because I had a clear vision, a dream, and a focus, I didn't let that deter me. I kept pursuing. I kept going. A few years down the track, I tried out for the same team, but this time at under-18s level, and God bless me, I made the team. From there, I took a step into senior representative side. I played 1 year of youth league. The following year, back to tryouts, I missed out on the team. Again, an obstacle in my way. I remember bawling my eyes out again. I was like, what is going on here? Again, my vision and focus was clear. I didn't let it deter me. I jumped ship to the local, the crosstown rivals at Bankstown. I tried out for their team. I made it. I won the championship. It was a blessing to be part of that side. But because my vision and my focus was clear, I knew where I wanted to head. Nothing would deter me. Nothing would stop me. This is an example of when we have a clear vision and dream in life that nothing or no one can stop us, no matter what opposition or persecution we face. Is your dream and mine, your focus and mine, your vision to see God's will be done, His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven? Is it? That's the question again this morning. Because a few years down the track, God renewed my heart. He renewed my focus and my vision. No longer was my vision and focus to become a professional basketballer, but it was to do just that. My focus was clearly now on Jesus, and my mission was to be and execute my part in His wider mission in this world. I took that step into Bible college. You think it was easy? No. One of the hardest years of my life. Opposition, persecution. Not to the extent of what we've been talking about, but I got told, why are you doing that? Why would you go to Bible college? I had opposition clearly from the enemy not wanting me to go down this path. But again, because my vision was clear, my focus was clear. And even though I was ready to give up Bible college at least three times that year, I stayed the course and continued on. Acts 9:9-12 tells us that the Apostle Paul would rebuke this false prophet. This false prophet would be put back in his place by God, and he causes him to go blind. But the amazing thing about the Apostle Paul is that no matter what opposition he faced, he again demonstrates a clear direction, a clear purpose, a clear vision. 2 Corinthians 11:24 and 28 reveals to us just the kind of opposition that this man faced throughout his life. Have a look at this. It's phenomenal. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. Verse 27, I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Again, what kept him going in the face of all that? Vision, direction, purpose. He knew what God had called him to do. Nothing and no one was going to stand in his way. Praise God that was the case. Again, what about you? What about me? The reality is, from this passage, we said as we take steps to advance the kingdom of God, we will face opposition. We will face persecution. Don't let that stop you. Again, just as Christ said to Peter, you will build my church, and the gates of Hades will overcome it, the same is true of us. As we turn to God, He will fill us with courage and strength to overcome the opposition that we face. He will refocus our vision. And from there, we will see the Spirit send us those opportunities to share Jesus with the world. That's the final point today. Expect to be sent. Expect opposition. Expect opportunities. This is exactly what we see in verse 13 onwards. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian, Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak." Opportunity. God will put opportunities in your path. You may have an opportunity right now in your workplace, in your families, in your group of friends. Who is that person or group of people that God is calling you to share Jesus with today? This has been a constant theme throughout the book of Acts because it is a missionary book written about a missionary God. Who is God calling you to speak of the good news of Jesus Christ today? As you step out in faith, as you obey the Spirit's prompting to act in Jesus' name, to share Jesus with the world, yes, expect opposition. But most importantly, expect opportunity. If you can imagine for a moment a darkened room, and within this darkened room is just filled with grime and dirt and filth, okay? That's all that's in this room. It's just black. It's pitch black. It's disgusting. But within this room, there's this small window. That's all there is. It's this small window. And on that window, there's still muck and grime and dirt. But a little glimmer of light is able to break through that dirt. Just imagine that for a moment. Within this room is yourself and another person. The person with you has never experienced the outside world before. Never ever. Never seen or never experienced and felt the warmth of the sun on their skin. Never seen these beautiful trees, the waves crashing on the rocks. Never experienced this in their lifetime. But you have. This is a question to all of us this morning. What are you going to do in order that this person understands what the outside world is like? Tell me. What are you going to do? What's that, Kim? Lift them up to the window? Yep. You've experienced it? They haven't. What are you going to do? You're going to tell them about it? 100%. Anything else? Anything else creatively that we can do? Pray for them. Remember that window that's there? Exactly right. Yes, you're going to tell them about it, absolutely. You're going to explain it, but aren't you going to do your darnest to break that window so they can see it? It's exactly what you and I are called to do. Every single person in this world lives in that room if they do not know Jesus. Filled with the sin of this world, the corruption and the filth of this world, that is what our lives were like before meeting Christ. You and I have seen the light. We've broken through that window. We've experienced all there is to experience in Jesus' name. Yes, we tell them about it, but more than that, smash that window open so they can see the beauty of Jesus' face, the beauty of who he is and what he has done for them. Acts 13 reveals to us that he will provide opportunities to share Jesus with this world. What do we say to them? What do? We proclaim Christ, we demonstrate Christ, but ultimately, as Paul says in verse 38, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Jesus is the forgiveness of sins proclaimed to you. Everyone is set free from sin. And that is exactly what we're coming to celebrate this Christmas. Amen. Not just at Christmas time, but now in this space around the communion table. Better grab my Bible for that. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3-8, the Apostle Paul himself says this: for what I have received to you, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for the sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of our brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. Though some have fallen asleep, then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. The book of Acts goes on to describe the Apostle Paul's journey and his mission in this world because he believed in the reality of Jesus Christ. And this Christmas, we're going to be starting, well, it's already started, as we walk through shopping malls and go to people's houses, we're going to see Christmas trees. We're going to see Christmas wreaths. We're going to be engulfed in the busyness of this time of the year. And as we are engulfed in it, as we run through the shopping centres, as we see the Christmas trees and the decorations and all that, there'll be this token little nativity scene tucked away in the corner. And in that nativity scene is a mother and a father holding a baby in their arms. Without the cross, this baby is just an ordinary baby. But we believe by faith that he is no ordinary baby, amen? And as we come to this time of year, we reflect on the reality that Jesus died according to the scriptures. But not only did he die, but he rose again from the grave. This morning, we want to celebrate that. We want to remember that event by the taking of communion. But especially at this time of year, this baby is worthy of our worship because ultimately, from Bethlehem's soil grew Calvary's tree. And so as you take this cup, symbolic of his blood shed, as you take this bread, symbolic of his body broken, I want to encourage us to remember that reality. Reflect on that reality and respond where you are today. And as you do that, I encourage you to remember also to expect to be sent, to expect opposition, and to expect opportunities in Jesus' name. As the service come to hand out the communion elements, let me pray for us as we come to remember, reflect, and respond. Father God, as we come now to do all that which I've just said, as we take steps to Christmas and the 25th of December, Lord, as we are engulfed by the society around us, Lord God, help us not to take our vision and our focus off you. Father, help us to remember our ultimate mission, to lead all people to become purpose-filled disciples of you. But in this moment, we want to take and reflect upon our own lives and the own areas of our lives that we may not be living according to your ways and your will. For Father, as we remember what you did on the cross, as we reflect upon that reality, help us to respond in repentance and faith so that we may be those effective disciples of you, those effective disciples that live out your mission in this world, to undertake your mission in this world. Father, thank you for sending your Son Jesus to this world. And as we celebrate that reality this Christmas, may it take on a new meaning for each and every one of us here today. Bless us, Lord, and speak to us by your Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.